everyone. Welcome to the Cultivate Podcast with the Grove Church. I'm Charlie Lofton, the lead pastor there, and so glad you are joining us today. And if you've been with us the last few episodes, Mark and I spent about three episodes talking about where truth comes from, the origin of the Bible, how, you know, the importance of having the correct approach to the Bible. And then our very own producer, Abigail, last week spent some time just kind of with some Q&A on how we got the Bible and how we understand the Bible. And we're going to keep that going a little bit and try to get a little more practical beyond just the theological, theoretical stuff we've been talking about. And in doing that, we have an expert, local expert. Mel Alexander. It's kind of a bit.
Hi.
It's kind of a bit. Everybody's, if you're here, you're an expert. I wouldn't have invited you if you weren't an expert.
Yeah, appreciate that.
Mel Alexander.
Yeah.
So I'm going to ask this question in the broadest way possible. Who are you?
I'm married to Brad. Usually start with that because a lot of people know who Brad is. I have three boys. I'm originally from Memphis, Tennessee, which I'm very proud of.
This is not a college basketball podcast.
No, I know. I wasn't going to say anything else, and then you went there.
Next time.
Have not lived in Memphis since I was in high school. Have lived in Arkansas for a while. Lived in Texas for 11 years. We've been here for 5 years. I have a little small business that I run. I do CrossFit.
Oh,
so
wow.
I throw that in there. Yeah.
What's your small business?
My small business is called Lost and Found, and I am a glorified junk dealer. I sell decorative junk to people. So old things that I think I can make money on, I buy it, I sell it. I do have a YouTube channel, which I'm semi-famous in that niche-y world, and sometimes people recognize me, which my kids think is really funny.
I'll get a notification every now and then, Lost and Found Decor has gone live on Instagram.
Yes. So,
and I click on it, and then it's never anything that... It's for me, but it's just cool. And then it's clear you are in fact famous. Yeah. So you're married to Brad, who, for you guys at the Grove, he was on staff for a little while and subs in sometimes on our worship team. Three boys.
Mm-hmm.
And here's I could not remember the your boys' names in order. I knew they were I knew they were Luke, Evan,
That's
and
a
Davis.
Fail. No, yes.
But right. I finally realized the LED.
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 Yeah. Makes
That's
it really
oldest,
easy.
Oldest to youngest.
That's
Once
right.
I had that, I'm locked in forever.
Yep. That's
All
right.
All right. So we're sitting here today, and we are going to spend some time talking about the Bible and, you know, ultimately over the course of these 3 weeks, like talking about why people are hesitant about studying the Bible, how we can get them to study the Bible, how we study the Bible, those kinds of things. But maybe just even before we talk about that, you know, what's your background? Like, where? Like, tell me a little bit about your spiritual background, kind of how did you grow and develop this passion for God's Word?
Yeah, so I grew up, I was not raised in a Christian family. I mean, I grew up in the South, and so I think like a lot of places, they would have called themselves a Christian family. But, you know, we went to church sparingly. The Bible was referenced occasionally. I don't remember having one in the house.
And not even one of the big, thick, white ones that has people's names in the front?
Okay. I don't think so. And when I started sixth grade, so there's kind of this weird thing in Memphis where it may not be this way now, but back when I grew up, a lot of the private schools were Catholic schools. Okay. And I was sent to a private Catholic school, and I was not Catholic, but I started there in sixth grade. And this was like full, you know, imagine in your mind a Catholic school, and it was full blown that. So we had the uniforms, we had priests, we had nuns as the teachers. And so from sixth grade through 12th grade, I always tell people that I was kind of pseudo-Catholic because I went to Mass every week, and I had Catholic doctrine and religion class. Like, I went and marched, like, the pro-life march in Washington.
Oh, wow.
And I actually tried to convert at one point, and my parents said no. They would not let me. And a lot of people wound, like, most of the kids that started there that were not Catholic, by the time they finished school, like, their families did wind up converting. So... I was like a well-behaved kid, quote, good kid. I'm kind of nerdy.
Right.
Very, very self-righteous. And I was very afraid of God. Like, I can vividly remember being, I was afraid of a lot of things. I was terrified of crime. I was terrified of aliens. Like, I was just afraid a lot as a kid, but I was very afraid of God. And I can remember like lying in my bed at night and being afraid that if I died, I was going to go to hell. And trying to stop doing some of the things that I felt like I was doing that were, quote, bad. But then I just couldn't. So that was kind of my growing up. And then I started college. I went to Ole Miss. And my mom actually signed me up for a Bible study at the Baptist Student Union.
First
time. I don't know why she did, but
Your parents can just sign you up for Bible study.
She did. So, you know, pro tip for anybody sending their kids to college. So she signed me up, or maybe she didn't send the link. We didn't have this stuff back then, but I don't know how it all happened, but somehow she kind of got me into it, and I went, and it was the first time that I really, like, again, I'd had all these kind of doctrine classes, but studying the actual, you know, actually studying the Bible isn't kind of really emphasized a lot in kind of the Catholic world, and so it was the first time I'd really sat down and actually started reading the Bible, and it was very confusing. It didn't make much sense to me. And, but it started kind of this process of trying to learn. And I would say that it was the summer after my freshman year of college, when I was back home that summer, that is when my relationship with Christ began. That's the point that I call, you know, if I was going to look and point to a moment of saving faith, that's when it would be. And it had to do with some other stuff that was going on in my life. My parents were not doing well. They wound up divorcing, a few months after that. I'm the youngest in the family, and so my big sisters were kind of off and gone, and I was kind of there left to deal with kind of the breakdown of my family. And there was, you know, I just remember reaching this point where I thought, I just can't pull this off on my own anymore. I cannot be the person I want to be. And praying and just asking God to come and take care of all, like, I just can't do it on my own. Didn't even really understand, you know, what I was even trying to say, but just this point of like coming to the end of myself. So I went back to school my sophomore year and was invited to join into another Bible study. I was in a sorority and a girl was leading a Bible study. Excuse me. And she was part of a college ministry that was a very small college ministry. And I started going to those meetings and wound up going to their summer project that summer and spent 9 weeks living in Colorado. And it was, you know, kind of focused on, you know, a lot of discipleship, a lot of Bible study. Like that was, I think that summer we studied the book of Colossians. Okay. And I was taught during that summer this really simple kind of way to learn how to study the Bible. And it was the first time I probably ever went through a whole book. And I like vividly remember learning that like the Holy Spirit existed. And that was like this transformational idea. Like, oh my gosh, I had no idea that all this change that I want to see in my life, like I can't produce it. It has to come from this. And I have this help and I didn't know that. And so those were kind of the pivotal moments that just started me on this trajectory of just like God, seeing God's word just changed my life. I would learn something new and it would change my life. Wound up going to work for that ministry when I left college. That wasn't the plan. I was headed to law school, but my senior year made a decision to not do that and instead go work for this college ministry for a couple years. Brad and I met, got married. He has a similar story. And just in that time, just really continued to try and wrap my head around what was going on in the Bible.
Okay.
And, you know, some teaching that I said under some books that I read. But again, for me, it continued to answer all of these big questions that I'd had in my life. And I continued to find passages and verses that, you know, would just floor me. I mean, I would read it and I would just start weeping, or I would just be immediately filled with joy. Like I literally can say that the Bible has really changed my life.
That's awesome.
So I love it for that. And I love trying to help other people kind of understand it and get to that place where it can do the same for them.
Well, that's an incredible story. Thank you for sharing that. And we were on staff with that same college ministry. And so I know a big part of that is not just the spiritual growth stuff you're talking about, but also just now leading a lot of Bible studies and helping people kind of get into the Bible for the first time. And so how did that passion take off? Because I know, you know, all these years later, you have a huge passion for not only teaching God's word, but for getting people into it. How did that develop?
I think, like I said, I'm kind of a nerd. So I just think, oh, my brain's really active. And so I'm kind of constantly thinking about things. Brad would say, like, I talk to myself a lot. Like, he finds me talking to myself in the shower. It's just like processing thoughts. And I would rather discuss these big things that matter with people than just kind of chit chat.
Right.
So I think kind of early on in my spiritual growth, I got pegged as like, hey, here's a, you know, if I want to have like a real conversation about something, I'm going to go talk to Melanie about it, because I was willing to kind of just dive in and like, yeah, let's work on that. And let's talk about that. Cause those things are kind of constantly running through my head. And then, I think the second summer, so I went to this discipleship program my first summer. And then I went back the next summer as a leader, and I was responsible then for leading this Bible study with these girls. And I had someone tell me then, I think your spiritual gift, one of your spiritual gifts is that you're a teacher. Hmm. And I was like, okay. Again, still not necessarily really understanding what that meant. But knowing that when I sat down and talked to people about God's word, it helped me figure it out too.
Okay.
That as I was having a conversation with you, it was like I'm just a verbal processor, and so it was fleshing it out for me just as it much, you know, as much as it was for you. Just, you know, continued to be given some opportunities to lead some devotionals, to teach some things in our former church. I was given some opportunities to just be a part of the women's ministry, and just every time I'm kind of tasked with helping somebody, you know, learn something about God's word, like I have to sit down then and I have to spend some time figuring it out myself.
Right.
And then in the process of that, you know, I learn more, I go deeper in it. And I just then love being able to kind of communicate that to other people.
That's awesome. So here's what I imagine that on the other end, whether you're watching this on video or you're listening to it, a lot of people who, if we ask them, should you be reading the Bible? Is it a good thing to read the Bible? I would imagine that we would almost get 100% agreement to that.
Sure.
And yet, I would imagine also on the other end are a lot of people who recognize it as a good thing, but for one reason or another are not.
Right.
So I know you've talked about this with a lot of people. You've been doing this for a while. What are some of these most common reasons that are out there for why people who know that it's a good thing, know that it's important, but just don't?
Sure. So I'm going to like nail down two.
Okay.
I think there's probably more, but I see in my experience kind of two big ones. And the first one I think is pretty easy to fix. The second one is a little more complicated.
Okay.
So we'll go with the first one. I think one of the first reasons is that people, it's confusing. Like they just don't get it. They don't get, you know, how the Old Testament matters. What in the world are they talking about? Who are all these people? How is all of this stuff related? Because it is a collection of 66 different books.
Right.
And just not understanding how all of those things fit together.
Right.
And, you know, you read this thing, this, you know, you're hearing these weird laws in Leviticus and like, what does that have to do with Jesus in the New Testament? And it's just,
and then you get past it and you're like, okay, I'm finally past it. And then they just do it all over again in Deuteronomy.
Yeah, right. Exactly. So I think it's confusing. And like, I liken it to, you know, I'm just enjoy reading in my daily life too. And you've got the Harry Potter series, right? It's 7 books, I believe. I double checked that before this.
Nice.
So 7 books.
No need for a fact check.
Right. 7 books of Harry Potter. But like, imagine you don't know anything about Harry Potter except that it's a great story. And just every once in a while, somebody reads you a paragraph from book 3 or 2 sentences from book 5. And you don't know who these people are or like why any of this matters. And so it's not really a great story to you because it's just these random snippets of information. But even if you don't read the whole series, if you can get some sort of general idea of the arc of the story, who these characters are, what's the setting, what's going on, that paragraph in book three may make a little more sense, right? Mm-hmm. And so that's what we do with the Bible. It's like most of us have received it in our lives in these snippets. It's a verse here that we see, or a passage here that we see, but we don't know how it fits into the bigger story. So those things, you know, are kind of interesting, but they don't really feel relevant. They don't really feel compelling because we have no context for where they go. So I think that's one thing. The Bible is confusing, and it's specifically confusing because we have not done a great job, I think, in some of kind of the American church,
right,
of really helping people understand that it's one story from start to finish.
I think one of the things that always comes to my mind when I think about that is, I think in my brain this is a billboard, but I've probably seen it in other things too as a billboard. Is life getting difficult? Try reading the instructions. And there's a picture of the Bible there, right?
Right.
Which is a well-intended idea.
Yeah.
But if the Bible is an instruction book, it's the worst instruction book there ever is. The table of contents isn't helpful.
Right.
There's no index.
Right.
It's not arranged topically.
Right. Yeah.
I mean.
Yeah. And it's written over the period of what, thousands of years? Yeah. I mean, it's just not. How is this one thing that's all together? But it is. And when that was kind of unlocked to me, when I was able to understand, like, this is one story with a start and an end and a theme and main characters, and it's telling the same thing the whole way, like, and it's not about me either. Mm. It's about God. Like, that's when it really unlocked for me. And then you can pick up a passage in Deuteronomy and you have some idea of why this matters, because you know where it fits into the bigger context. Okay.
So number one, we say this is the most common?
I think it's the most common. I would say that's the most common. Just confusing.
I open this thing, I'm just confused.
Just confusing. And just kind of lack of confusion. And it comes from lack of understanding kind of just the context of the book as a whole.
Because the way that it's been used around me, people can just find these verses out of nowhere, I guess, just bring them up and they're like, I've never seen that.
Yeah, or like it's the one story about Jonah. Okay, great. But like, that's a nice story, you know, and then it just stays a nice story instead of one story that's a part of this incredibly compelling, huge, gigantic story.
Okay.
Right? So it's like, you know, getting one scene from Harry Potter, and yeah, that's kind of cool.
I like the special effects there.
Yeah, right. Yeah, but then.
Dude, like a fish ate him.
Right.
That's cool.
But then, you know, you put that in the midst of this whole story, and it's like this integral part of it. And it's like, wow, that's really awesome.
Okay. So what's number two?
Okay. So I think number two, I think and this one is messier. It's a messier problem, and I think it's a little bit messier to solve. And it's something that I've had to kind of come to grips with in the last few years, because again, it's not my story. I didn't grow up in the church. So when I found the Bible, I loved it, because it answered questions for me. But there are people that have grown up and the Bible has been used as, I would say, maybe weaponized against them. Because we have, you know, a lot of folks that maybe in your tradition, growing up in church or in your family, you know, again, scripture's been pulled out to kind of get you to do something.
Okay.
Or scripture's been pulled out to make you feel bad about something. And it's connected to, you know, hurtful things, traumatic things. It's been misused a lot, right? Like anybody can pick it up and read it. And especially if we're just picking these snippets up, people can misuse it. It's misused a lot.
Right.
So then it's this painful thing. And we don't want to go there. And I, again, not my story, but I'm realizing that that is the story for a lot of people. And so I don't want to discount that. That's real, you know, and that's hurtful. But I do have, metaphors help me understand things. So here's the Harry Potter metaphor. Here's my other metaphor for that.
I'm ready.
All right. Imagine there's this incredible gourmet recipe for this fantastic meal. And you give it to like a 5-year-old to cook, right? And the 5-year-old can't read the recipe, doesn't understand what some of the words mean, you know, doesn't know how to measure the stuff properly, or even somebody older who just doesn't care. Like they don't care to follow the recipe, right? You get where I'm going with this. And then the food comes out and it's terrible. and the recipe gets blamed when the recipe really isn't the problem. The problem is the person interpreting it and delivering it, and they didn't know what they were doing, or they didn't pay close enough attention, or they just didn't care, or they just purposefully did it wrong. So, like, I would encourage anybody that's in that boat. My hope is that we can see that, like, scripture has been misused, but that's not the Bible's fault. That's the fault of the people that misused it.
That's really good.
And I would hope that we could maybe not throw the baby out with the bathwater and start fresh.
Right.
And find a place to again, really see what God has for you there in his word.
It's been interesting. You know, Mark and I started this particular series a few weeks ago here on the podcast, and I've been talking to people about it. And I found the more times I'm saying to people, kind of what the Grove believes about the Bible, using the word, like, the Bible is, you know, the final authority on things. I've noticed, and even though it is a little bit more my story that the Bible's been misused, and I've probably got a lot more experience with people around here, it was surprising to me the amount of negative reactions that people had to that.
Mm-hmm.
And it isn't that they disagreed with it conceptually, but really it comes down to, in a lot of ways, I've heard bad people say that.
Mm-hmm.
And like I mentioned this in Connections very recently, and one of the questions afterwards was, I need you to explain what you meant by that a little bit more.
Mm-hmm.
And basically I just, you know, because, and I was like, why are you asking? Because I just feel like in these other churches that I've been in, they would just take this one verse and just kind of pull it out and then just throw it in our faces and all these things. And I'm like, and I think that's what people have associated.
Yeah.
If you take the Bible seriously, you're going to take verses out of context and beat me with them.
Right. Yeah.
And you're right.
Which is sad. It's really sad.
Messy.
It is very messy. But I think that does somewhat tie back to problem number one, that I don't know that we're like, I do think that there's kind of a right way, you know, right, maybe in quotation, but a better way to look at scripture and really study it and learn about it. And it's in the context of what it is as a whole. If we were doing a better job at that, then people would have a harder time pulling little snippets out to throw at people, to throw them under the bus.
Right.
Like if I've been in things before where I have heard people say a verse and I'm like, that is not what that means.
Right.
That's not what that means. But if you've never read the rest of the verses around it, then how are you going to recognize that?
It's gotten
right?
to the point to where if I see a verse on a poster or a billboard, I just assume that it's being used poorly. It's like, if you're putting a verse by itself, it's most likely, you don't even know what that says.
Right. Yeah. I think context is super, super important, and it really helps us get, closer to what is the heart of God saying of this. I mean, and you think about that in just your human relationships. I mean, what if like one sentence that you said to Heidi over the years was pulled out, and maybe it wasn't a very nice one, but that was the one that defined your entire marriage? That's not fair, right? Like, that's not fair. We don't do that in our relationships with people. And so we really can't, we have to, I think, try and heal from some of that with the Bible.
It really is unfortunate. I love the way that you said it is unfortunate that the Bible is taking the brunt of that.
Yes.
Bad or immature or unthoughtful people have misused the Bible.
Yes.
Therefore, I can't
trust the Bible
anymore.
Right.
And again, you use that example, Heidi, like, it's not ever happened between Heidi and I, but as, you've lived the professional ministry life.
Right.
There's a long standing joke or story with the Grove when we moved from the plastic chairs. He had these plastic event chairs to the cushion chairs we have right now. I used the word comfy to describe what a cushion chair would be versus a plastic chair. And it turned out, unbeknownst to me, in the book Radical by Platt, he used the phrase, some of these churches are all concerned about whether or not the chairs are comfy or not. And so just the word comfy, all it, he said the word comfy, therefore I have to leave this church because he, since he used the word comfy, he must be like this, which means this, which means this, which means this. And
yeah.
Suddenly I was done.
Yeah. And how is that helpful?
Right. And, right. And again, and we do that to the Bible.
Yes.
You know, the Bible says don't be anxious.
Right.
You know, God's not going to give you more than you can handle.
I actually doesn't say that anywhere.
No. I read it. It was on my grandma's pillow. It was cross-stitched in there. It's one thing. It's like when people use like, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. It means you can do anything. At least those words say that in Philippians 4.
Right.
But there is in fact nowhere that says God won't give you more than you can handle.
Right. Yeah.
It says he won't give you more than he can handle.
Mm-hmm.
Which that's not comforting.
Right.
Because he can handle it all.
Yes.
All right. So our two big ones, remind me again. So confusing.
Confusing. And hurtful.
Damage. I've just been damaged.
Damage, sure.
So would you, I mean, I think some people would also maybe, you know, that it's intimidating, that it's boring.
Yeah.
Would you kind of put that in the first, like a subset of the first category?
Sure. Because if, I mean, again, like it's just a, like, it's just this little thing. Like, why should I care about this one story, or this one passage? That, like, it does feel boring. There's a million other more exciting things that we could do, right? Understanding where something fits. Like, anytime you get the backstory of something.
Right.
It's so much more exciting,
dude,
right?
I love a prequel.
Yeah. Like, it means so much more just when you can develop the layers around what's going on. So I think that's part of why it's boring. I think too, we struggle, especially in the Old Testament. And we were just talking about this at the Women's Bible Study. Like, I don't think we can wrap our heads around the ancient world and what it was like.
Right.
So we're reading the Old Testament through the lens of a modern American. I mean, we are so far removed. There's so much about life. Like, we have no reference for it at all. And so these stories that felt really rich and intentional and meaningful, because we don't have to farm our food, you know, and because we have like modern government and a healthcare system, and because there's not like pagan crazy idol worship happening around us, you know, they seem trite, but they weren't trite to the people back then.
Right, for sure.
Because the ancient world was nuts. Like, it was nuts. Like, imagine the worst, like, what the last news story that you can remember that it, like, it hurt your stomach. Like, it was so, like, I wish I wouldn't have seen that, because that is so sad and that just hurts. And multiply that by like 10, and that was like normal.
That's
for the
normal
ancient
day.
World. Yes, like going on around you all the time.
Mm.
Yeah. And we just don't live that.
Right.
We don't live that.
All right, so let's just make sure we're all on the same page here. So we spent some time here today. We're just kind of talking about maybe just at least thinking about all the reasons why we won't study the Bible. And what I would like for us to do, and we're going to close it off here, to come back and wants to talk about, well, but why should we?
Mm-hmm.
So maybe a little bit, you can kind of, you said the first one that it's, you know, we can overcome the first one simply, we can overcome the second, it's a little more messy. Maybe just talk about some things about how we can do that, but then also maybe just help us, maybe just motivate us a little bit, and then we're going to wrap it up in another episode. I want you to give us your best Bible study, Bible reading tips.
Okay.
So really, that was great. Like, I'm sitting here just, why does the Bible get blamed for that? I'm just going to be sitting here thinking about that for a while. That is gold. That's gold. You give us at least one giant piece of gold. So thank you so much. Thanks for being here.
You're welcome.
Local expert Mel Alexander.
Yeah. Thank you.
And thank all of you for joining us and listening to us. And I do hope that you'll come back. Again, this is kind of, we're in the middle of a series on the Bible, and then Mel and I are going to do a total of 3 episodes together talking about why people don't read the Bible, why we should, and how we can. And so I hope you will come back and be a part of that. And as always, we would love, if you are somehow not connected with the Grove Church, we would love to know who you are. You can find out all about us at thegrovechurch.org/connect. And you can find out how you could join us online, or you can join us on a Sunday morning live. Either way, if there's anything we can do to help you, please let us know. Again, I'm Charlie, the lead pastor there, and this is awesome friend Mel. Have a great day.